Tonight we want to discuss the spiritual dynamic of grace-controlled speech, where the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ controls your words. Because there's a connection between your guarding your words and taking your thoughts captive. And learning to take your thoughts captive keeps you from becoming a captive to thoughts that the enemy puts in your mind and you act on. So learning to discern thoughts and to bring them into captivity, into obedience to Christ, is a great way to make real spiritual progress. And we're told that in the book of James. James chapter 3, verse 1-2. He points to one area of focus that if a man does well in this area, it shows that he is extremely well-rounded and mature. James chapter 3, 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, but notice this. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. And the Greek word for perfect has the idea of complete, well-rounded, mature. That person is functioning the way God designed them to function. That's the idea of perfect. If you're a man who is never at fault in what they say, is very complete, very mature, very well-developed spiritually. And he's able to keep his whole body in check. Wouldn't that be a blessing to no longer to yield to impulses that are destructive, that are harmful? How many of us have suffered from yielding to bodily impulses that brought us great harm? So this one area and focusing on never being at fault in what you say will go a great way towards that distance. And three examples are given. He gives three examples. He mentions with what a small bridle controls a large horse. Horses are larger, faster, stronger than we are. And yet we've designed this little bridle that when you pull on the reins, it puts pressure either on the horse's tongue or on the roof of his mouth, depending upon the style of the bridle, so that the horse is more conscious of the pain being applied than his natural urge to go where he wants to go. It makes him aware that someone else is not wanting him to go where he's wanting to go. And so that it's just an example of something that prevents the passion from taking over. Another example is given as a rudder that steers a ship. You can see it's a small compared to a ship. It's a very small item. Now, the ship is driven by strong winds or by powerful engines, but the rudder itself is quite small that determines which direction it goes. And did you know that your tongue often determines what direction you go? Mm-hmm. The scripture says, he who guards his lips guards his life. And we'll talk about some more of those principles as we go through our study. But the third example given is how such a small spark can light such a large fire. You know, when fires get going, especially forest fires, embers can be carried aloft thousands of feet and miles away, crossing fire breaks. We should not underestimate how far a single word spoken in passion or anger or frustration or impulse, how much further it can go and how much more damage it can do than we ever intended. That's why we need to gain this grace of self-control over our speech. And James continues. This is verse 3. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You see what James is saying? Satan takes advantage of men's tongue. And with their tongues, he creates fires in your life that consume you and harm you and bring great devastation. Don't let your tongue be an instrument that hell has set on fire. And then he mentions this reality. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. That's a pretty stark statement. James says the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison.
Brother.
Yes, Rudy.
I know that probably I'm going to be labeled unbeliever or whatever, but I believe that the tongue can be controlled. Brother.
Yes. Well, you're right on. We're going to look at the scripture and what they say. Because look at the next slide here. It says no man can tame the tongue. So what does this require? This requires the power of grace and being trained through the Holy Spirit and truth. This is what Jesus said. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. We may be too weak on our own to perfect our speech, to gain that much control. But Jesus Christ in us, being led by the Holy Spirit, giving us grace and counsel moment by moment, situation by situation, He will guide us in this grace of self-control. And we can become this perfect man who's never in fault, complete, mature, fully trained and capable. It's something we can grow into. It should be a goal, because if you are able to control your speech, being able to control the rest of your impulses and your desires is another great benefit from this focus. So this should be the goal of every believer, to grow into the full stature of Christ. This is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, that the reason apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists are given is for the work of the ministry, so that the church will build itself up and all the saints will grow up into the faith and eventually even unto the full stature of Christ, and to be conformed to His image and likeness. And in this particular application, we're talking about being conformed to speaking like the Lord speaks, communicating like Jesus communicates, having our words guided by the Holy Spirit as His speech was guided by the Holy Spirit. Because the same Spirit that led Jesus and empowered Jesus lives in us. It is the life of God. It is the grace of God. It is the power of God. And the Holy Spirit in us can enable us to walk in this grace of self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. The ability to say no to impulse, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ. I hope we believe this, because I want you to notice what I put in red. And the reason that some of us still stumble in our words is that we have never resolved to be perfect from this day forward. We're too easy on ourselves. Remember what David, the man after God's own heart, said? I have resolved that I will not sin with my mouth. Have any of you ever really resolved that? Say, I'm never going to say another wrong word again. I'm never just going to let my brain fly out of my mouth. I am never going to just vomit on someone. You know, most people appreciate if you run to the bathroom and vomit in the in commode instead of right in front of them. And, you know, yeah, we all deal with emotions. We all deal with passions. But no one likes you to just erupt in front of them. That's not, that doesn't help. And too often, we are too easy on ourselves. Paul wrote this to believers. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That, do you believe that he really thought that believers could act on this? I don't believe Paul would have written something that he did not believe was possible. You know, this would be pretty rare, wouldn't it? And wouldn't that make it pretty valuable? Diamonds are rare. They're real, aren't they? You don't see them everywhere. Gold doesn't just lying around everywhere. It's rare, but it's very valuable. And when you meet a saint who walks this way, yeah, he's rare. He won't be on every street corner, and it won't be everyone. But what do you want to be like? The common or the rare? Like Job, like Joseph, like Samuel, like David, like men who knew and experienced God in ways that were beyond the common experience. So this is not to earn salvation. This is revelation that the tongue has the power of life and death. And if we purpose to receive the help of the Holy Spirit to never allow our tongue to be used by the enemy anymore, but only speak what's helpful, think of the blessing that will come with that. Think of the good fruit that will come with that. Think of the dynamic change to your testimony. Think of the difference that you'll be making just simply by your communication between common people. You'll become light and salt, like Jesus said, just by having a very guarded speech. And this is where I want to get to the connection between our words and our thoughts. Because in order to stop a word, we must first discern and capture a thought, right? Because every word that comes from our mouth began with a thought in our mind. Before it ever breaks out of our mouth, it's run around up there in our brain for a little bit. And we are the ones that either send it out or take it captive and stop it. So controlling our tongue begins with monitoring our thoughts. You know, the Holy Spirit's like a radar. You've pictured those radars that just sit there and turn around looking for air traffic or looking for enemy traffic. You should have that discernment going around all the time, scanning your thoughts. Beep, beep, beep. Where does it come from? Which one is it? Is that one of ours or one of theirs? Is that from above? Is that from the Lord or is that from the enemy? And it's just a constant. That's called a sound mind. And a sound mind is a grace-filled mind. And it's a mind where the peace of Christ guards your heart and your mind. And when you experience this mind, and you begin to experience this through abiding in Christ. And once Christ begins to produce His peace in you, you experience a measure of calm. And in this calm, it's much easier to discern disturbing thoughts. If you're always agitated, if you're always stirred up, if you're always wrestling, you don't hardly ever know. You don't get to experience peace and calm. I've used this example before. Sometimes I provide a picture for it, but you can imagine it. If behind me, it was early morning, no wind, and there was a pond behind me, and it was the surface was like glass, completely calm, and I heard this blop. I could tell something hit the water. I could turn around, and because of the ripples, I could tell you exactly where the impact was made. But if it was a windy morning and it was and the water is all choppy, I could hear a plop and I'd turn around, have no idea where it came from. You must experience the calm and peace of Christ in your heart and your mind to begin to detect the thoughts that are there sent to disturb you, to agitate you, to unsettle you. And but once you learn to discern and detect those thoughts, and you begin to practice taking them captive, the peace you get to maintain becomes sweet and regular. You'll still have the battle, but at least you'll know when the battle begins. It's one thing to experience calm and fight to stay free. It's another thing to be constantly up and down and dizzy because you're always in strife and you rarely ever experience peace. I have the peace of the Lord guarding my heart and mind. It doesn't mean the devil gives up, but it's like I've tasted such a peace and calm, I can recognize that thought's just sent to mess me up. I'm not going there. And you have to kind of gain that experience in the Lord to really fully comprehend what we're talking about this evening. So because we must monitor our thoughts, consider some of the scriptures that speak about this. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answer, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Now, what you know what a gusher is? A gusher is something that comes up from all that pressure. So, yeah, you're under pressure. Yeah, you're mad, you're upset, you're fearful, whatever it is, whatever the emotions. So is the answer just gushing? No, it's not the answer. That's the wicked do that. They gush what's surging in them. The heart of the righteous weighs it. You know, so what we need to learn, we need to be trained to weigh it before we say it. Weigh it. And what does it mean? What am I talking about weighing it? Let's consider that. How do we weigh our thoughts? Okay, when you weigh something, you're wanting to determine a value. You step on the scale because you want to see, or you don't want to see, how many pounds, you know, the scale moves. But it's setting a value. So when you are weighing your thoughts, you're assessing the value. Is this wholesome? Is this good? Will this produce good? Is this rich? Is this sound? Or is this tainted? Is this faulty? Is this defective? You have to weigh a thought. And then if you determine that the value is not worth it, it won't help someone, it won't build others up according to their need, it won't minister grace, then you don't say it. You take the thought captive before it becomes a word that leaves your mouth. So what's the standard? You know, you measure things by a standard. Our standard is the Word of God.
Amen.
So what do we measure our thoughts by? What do we compare our thoughts to? The scripture. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. Yes, again. We're going there. Yes, ma'am. Well, I mean, you are reading our mind. See, there is someone who's already made progress in this because this is, this beauty of not being anxious for anything, you know, but in everything through prayer and supplication, presenting your request, you know, to God. So the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, shall guard your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. But also, this verse in James, here's a standard for us. And James condenses, if you want to test your thoughts, learn this verse and test your thoughts with this verse. Weigh it in the scale and see if you can assign these values to it. But the wisdom that comes from above is, first of all, pure. Now, pure means it's not been tainted by something. You know what? A lot of times, men and women make a statement about someone else that in their mind is true, but the reason they make the statement is because it's been tainted by a bad attitude that they've carried a long time. So they don't catch it at all. They're not convicted at all. They're not even troubled at all because they think it's true and they don't realize it's not helpful. It's not gracious. It's not merciful. It doesn't build others up. It just brings attention to that person in a negative way, despite the fact that you think it's true. It's not pure. It's impure, even though it's factually accurate. See, test it, weigh it. Should I say this? Would I want it to be said of me? I don't want you to know that I wear holes, underwear with holes in them. You know, I don't want that said. You know, just a crazy example. All right, is it peace loving? Okay, I mean, and peace loving, you know, especially in our communication about people in authority or our brother or sister in Christ, is what you say going to bring peace? Does it build relationships? Is it considerate? Is it really considerate? Should this be said now? Think about it. It may be true. It may be important. But is it the right time? Remember what that scripture says? How good is a timely word? Like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is a word aptly spoken. So those are things that need to be. Is this considerate? How will it put this other person if I say it this way? How will it affect them? Should I wait? You know, these are things that we need to weigh our thoughts by, compare our thoughts with. Is this submissive to Christ? Is it full of mercy? There's another one. Because that person may have said that terrible thing. They may have done that terrible thing, or they may have forgot to do the thing that they told you they were going to do, and you can accurately say, such and such and so did this, and they said this. And you're not wrong, but is that mercy? Are you doing to them as Christ has done to you? If Christ broadcast our sins to everyone, would we like that? No. So we need to weigh our thoughts. You know, is it full of mercy? Is it the way we want God to show mercy to us? Weigh thoughts with this in mind. Is it good fruit? Will this produce good fruit in the church? Will this produce good fruit in this relationship? Will this fruit be good? Not bitter. And it's impartial. It's sincere. Here's an example. Remember, what we're talking about is taking the thoughts that are in our head and weighing them by the standard of Scripture before we say them. Okay? And like I said, I've said this several times, accuracy is not the only measurement. The facts of the thought may be right, and here, follow this, while the intent of the thought all wrong. Have you ever considered that? You can have the right facts and the wrong intention. Mm-hmm. Because we can use, and especially the devil can use an accurate fact for a hideous purpose. And we can use an accurate fact for an unproductive purpose. Yeah. Maybe you did see the pastor go into that store for some reason. And so telling three or four people, you were right, he went there. But what if your intent was, is it you've been having struggles with the pastor, and you wanted people to just question what he's doing? Sometimes we're not even aware of these intentions. Do we realize that proving a person wrong is not the same as helping them to see what's right? Sometimes, proving a person is wrong is not the same as helping them to see what's right. Sometimes we just want to put a person in their place. We're just putting them in their place. We're not full of grace and hope that this will be helpful. We're not trying to say it in a way that they can receive it. We're just like, ah, there. And they get the spirit of it. And it's they're corrected, but they're also kind of hurt by it because it's not helpful. You know, there's different ways of saying things. Yes.
I have an issue with that. I am. You know, I've learned to, okay, I don't cuss, but I still confront. But isn't there a time that the Lord says stand up for that?
Oh, absolutely. You know? It's just, you know, there's a way. Here's a way. You can say, stop that! Or you can say, you know, I think you need to stop. You see? What you're saying is the same, but the way, the grace, the way it said is so different.
But there is a time to fight.
There is a time to say, I'm sorry, what we believe is this. You know, I'll tell a person, if they ask me, what do you believe about something? And I say, well, this is what the Bible says. It doesn't really matter what I believe. If you're asking, you can get... If you want to take issue with me, take issue with me for agreeing with what the Bible says. We're not discussing what it says. It clearly says this. And I'm just never ashamed, you know, when that's the case. You know, I'm not ashamed. God has given his judgments and opinions about many things, and Priscilla's bringing out. There's a time to speak up to that. And even if we speak perfectly, Jesus was still hated, and he never misspoke. So it's not going to win you favor with everyone, but we need to make sure we're monitoring all of our thoughts and speaking under the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's the main thing we're trying to stress. Yes?
Can I add something to this? A little bit of wisdom. I am CDO, which means that I have a very bad problem. I know when I'm right. When I write, I stand up.
Military.
Oh,
military.
But the problem I have is that if I am right, I will battle. But I have been taught by a very wise person, very wise pastor. Sometimes you shut your mouth and you win the battle.
Yeah.
You may not be right at that moment, but you will be right. The Lord's got it.
And one of the reasons for this is it's difficult because the heart is deceitful. Now, there's two ways this verse in Jeremiah can be translated. One verse says the heart is deceitful above all things and who can discern it. But I like the way the Septuagint translate. It says the heart is deep beyond all things, like a deep well. Well, I have a picture of that here in a minute. But because it's difficult sometimes to detect our own intentions, we can be affected by an attitude that we form towards someone that is just taking time. You know, a little experience here, a little harsh word here, a little argument here, a little, you know how you can just begin to just feel a little bit tension around someone? Or they come in and you don't run right away to meet them. You find yourself, they're on this side of the room and it's not like you hate them, but you're subtly kind of affected by them. And remember, even though it may just be a little area, just a little leaven, Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. So if you just have a little issue with someone, it's going to affect everything, your entire relationship with that person. It's going to affect you hearing them. It's going to affect your speaking to them. It's going to affect what you say about them. Because even though it's just this little thing, it's going to affect everything in your relationship toward them. And it's difficult to discern sometimes how our hearts have been leavened towards others. Yes, Debbie.
Saying that
Yeah. Wow, did y'all catch that? She said, someone shared with her one time that an argumentative dialogue is just like a prayer to the devil. Like you're inviting him to come in and make a mess, okay? This is why we need this help. And let me explain how this is divine grace. This is the life and light of Jesus Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit in helping us discern these intentions, these things that we've been affected. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see what it's saying? In other words, the Word of God spoken by the Holy Spirit can arrest the thought and judge it. Right away, the Spirit spoken can judge a thought so that you can know, uh-oh, that's where that thought is. That's an evil thought. That's a carnal thought. And it can actually discern between soul and spirit. Our soul is where our emotions and our thoughts are. And oftentimes, we can be rational or emotional. And when we speak only in our emotions or only in our rational, we may not be speaking spiritual. There's a difference in discerning. Did it originate in your soul? Or is this from your spirit where Christ is dwelling? Yeah, Rudy.
Every single conversation has to be spiritual?
Yes, sir.
Everyone.
Well, you know, it's all in spirit. We're to live in spirit, worship in spirit, walk in spirit. It can be jovial. Spirit can have joy. Spirit can be sober. Spirit can be interested in the things of the world.
Because if you are with your doctor and you are telling him, this is how I feel, this is what it hurts, where is the spiritual in that?
You're in the spirit of thanking God that He's given man such knowledge and that He's helped men to discover how to treat the body and provide it such resources. It's all spirit.
But at the moment of pain, few people think about that.
I understand. It's a learning experience. Yeah, Ken?
The Bible addresses that, actually. There's nothing the Bible doesn't address. What it says is those things that we have internalized, our pain, that we cannot experience, the Holy Spirit is the one who expresses those for us. So if I have some discussion about how I feel, I cannot respond appropriately to the doctor. The Holy Spirit's going to do that for me. So I'm like Brother Allen, there's nothing that's not spiritual.
You know, I
be in the Spirit all the time.
I think awareness, the Spirit will guide us. We won't, there is a verse in, I think Rudy is somewhat alluding to this in a way, is this in Ecclesiastes? Neither be over-righteous nor over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Don't become paranoid about this.
Yeah.
But let's just be aware. Just be an awareness and a desire to have a spirit-filled, spirit-directed life. Well, just that'll be enough. And trust that the Holy Spirit will be there in case we miss something. Because that's how it works. God's word is what judges the thoughts and intents. In any conversation, and this is where a lot of times when we're with those that we love, we tend to let our guard down. We tend to, and that's the thing. This is why the Bible speaks a lot about being alert, sober. And the idea of sober and alert is wide awake and always in the zone. And it's that attitude I'm seeking to encourage. Not fear, not paranoia about that, but just a healthy alertness. I like to liken it to those guys that are like Columbo. He never misses anything. He observes every little thing. He may look like a clown, but he's just so observant to everything. That's the way you want to be. Just enjoy life and enjoy your walk in the Lord. But just keep your mind stay on alert. Stay on alert. Stay awake. Okay? That's the key here. And this is where I mentioned, back to that verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah describes the human heart as a deep well where you cannot see what's at the bottom. You know, if any other time of the day except 12 noon, you cannot see what's at the bottom of the well because the shadow. It's all you see is dark. So in order to see the bottom of this type of well, you have to shine light directly into it. So what is the grace that Jesus Christ brings to us when we can't see what's in our heart? He shines the light of His Word and He reveals it. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He exposes and brings to light our thoughts and intentions. Because, I don't know if you've seen, this is a well. Would you drink from that? No, when you see, when the light shines into it, and we don't want our heart to carry that kind of debris, do we? We don't want our heart to collect that, because then everything coming out of our heart is tainted. It's tainted by the junk that we've allowed to be there. So how do we cleanse our hearts? The washing of the water of the Word. We let Christ and the Holy Spirit wash us. And one of the ways you can cleanse something that's been dirty is flush it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And with fresh, living, vibrant life of Christ, let it flush out all the junk. Let it just get rid of it and be restored in joy, in peace, in just your love of Christ. Because a lot of times, stagnant water is the worst, isn't it? It just collects debris. Fresh and vibrant water, it doesn't have that. We don't have that same issues with that. So what we're trying to talk about tonight is we're just mentioning that our heart can contain attitudes and opinions that have been tainted by carnal desires rather than spiritual ones. And fortunately, men know how to make filters, don't they? They can separate the water from the contaminants and make it safe for drinking. Invite the Holy Spirit to search you. Isn't that what David did? Search me, Lord. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me into the way everlasting. That's what we want to do. We're just asking the Lord, search us. Point it out, Lord. I don't trust myself. And I may have allowed attitudes or things to stay in me that's really leavening my attitudes towards others. So the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit will filter out those contaminants. Amen. And the truths of the Word will begin to cleanse our mind and hearts of carnal thoughts and intentions. And what's beautiful about that is your mind begins to be cleansed. Do you realize that the word, when Jesus said in Matthew 5 that the pure in heart shall see God, the Greek word there, I like to translate the cleansed in heart. Because there's a Greek word agnos, which is pure, and the word clean, which is katharos. And it's katharos there. The heart that has been cleansed shall see God. To be cleansed of our attitudes, cleansed of carnal, especially carnal attitudes that bring about division between brothers and sisters in Christ. And through this process, we learn to discern between soul and spirit. And as we grow in this discernment, this is what's amazing. As you begin to become more aware and you grow in your alertness and you discover a greater sensitivity to weighing your thoughts and stopping and recognizing the thoughts that are degenerative or defective or tainted or unproductive, what you're doing is you're beginning to concentrate your mind with truth. And what does that produce in us? We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The more you stop other thoughts, the thoughts of the enemy, and you learn to take them captive, the more your own mind begins to be renewed. And as your mind begins to be renewed, your discernment improves, your judgment improves, your decisions improve, your awareness of temptation improves, and you grow. And you begin to experience a greater fellowship with Christ. And you still battle the enemy. He doesn't give up. But there is a result of learning this. Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all this, you take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, many of us, and let me encourage you about this. The thoughts that you battle with, you need to stop beating yourself over the head, because they're not your thoughts. They're the enemy's thoughts put in your head. Then he turns around and tries to condemn you for having them. You shouldn't have that kind of thought. He's the one putting it there and then turning around and trying to make you feel guilty for it. You need to, at this strategy, Paul described the enemy's ability to suggest thoughts into us as fiery darts. And the shield of, why does he call it the shield of faith? Well, the Roman shield had a layer of leather on the outside. And when a fiery dart would penetrate the leather, it would be extinguished because of the lack of air between the hard substance and the leather covering. And when you don't catch on fire, you don't panic. How many of us are all calm when there's a fire? If you want to see men panic, you set something on fire, and then they're running around, and you've caused confusion, and in the confusion, man, Satan takes advantage. He gets people against one another. They friends become opponents. Confusion between two people cause hesitation when it's not the spirit of Christ. It's not the purpose. We're to preserve the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. But learning to not allow the enemy suggested, I just call them attack thoughts. To learn to blunt and extinguish his attack thoughts with the shield of faith is such a protection to us. I'm sorry.
Okay, so you're saying those thoughts, that's the enemy, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I always hear what people say, you take the thought captive, right? And rebuke it, blah, blah, blah. So does that mean it should stop at some point?
Eventually it will. Part of taking it captive, what it means is, and I'm going to explain that through the shield of faith. Why the shield of faith is because we know that faith comes by
hearing.
So here's this thought that comes to you. It's from the enemy. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will help speak to you the Word of God, what's true. By hearing what the Spirit says, you have faith. Faith in what the Spirit says enables you to reject the other thought. And even though it may still come, you say, no, I'm going to ignore that, and I'm going to do what the Spirit says. You've taken the thought captive, and you're obeying the Spirit. Yep.
The more you will become aware,
yes,
of your actions and when to walk away and when to.
Sure. The difference in a soldier with 20 years experience and the one that just left boot camp is different. They're fighting the same enemy, But the one with 20 years experience, he anticipates it. He's been trained. His reflexes and reactions. Let me tell you, as you grow in Christ and become strong in spirit, the devil's still there, but he's just no match for you.
And you're going to know it.
You're going to know it. You know that's the enemy. Sure. We live in his territory. But the overcomer is the one who's learned to live by Christ, and he lives in victory. He still fights, but he lives in victory.
When I was younger, and I was back in my days when I was in the world, I used to fight a lot.
Okay.
I was a fighter. But now that I know Christ and I have Christ in my heart. Walk away from that.
Yeah.
I know when to walk away and when to just say, you know what? I'm sorry and back off.
You know these.
And I'm like, okay, what just happened here? Because sure. I never used to do that.
Well, remember.
You become soft.
Sure. As we grow and as your mind begins to be filled with the word and renewed, you can tell when a thought is a bait thought.
Yes.
It's lure. Here it's there. And what is it intent to do? You're abiding in Christ. You're fellowshipping with Christ. You're in the Spirit. You're in peace. But here's this thought. And it wiggles in front of you in your mind. And Satan wants you to take it. You know, they produce these algorithms on the internet. And that if you click on one thing, immediately other ideas right to support that will to suck you in. To suck you deeper and deeper into it. Satan, very much the same way. As you learn and grow and experience, if you don't take the first step, you won't take the second. The sooner you can detect the thoughts, the safer it is for you. You know, it's just much better to learn and grow and experience in this way. Whoops, back too far. So I just describe the flaming arrows as incendiary thoughts or suggestions. They're designed to ignite a carnal response. And in regards to speech, because that's our focus tonight, the igniting of a carnal thought is trying to turn our tongue into a weapon that's used against others. Remember what James says, it itself is set on fire by hell. And that's what we don't want our tongue to become a weapon that hell uses against others. And as I said in the picture of the shield of faith, the hearing of faith is the voice of the Spirit. He meets the attack with the word of truth. And so by receiving the truth, we escape the attack. You know this is true of temptation. The scripture says, no temptation has taken us, but what is common to man. And the Lord is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able. But what does he do? Along with the temptation. Do you see that? You're having the thought. You're battling the thought. You're being lured. You're aware of something the enemy is trying to draw you. Along with the temptation, he provides a way of escape. What do you think that way of escape is? It is the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, go this way. Don't say that. Amen. Don't make that decision. It's being led by the Spirit. That's why the scripture says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. There it is. The lust of the flesh is being tempted. You're being tempted by the enemy, but you choose to walk by the Spirit and you won't go that way. You feel the desire. You're battling it, but you don't have to fulfill it. You can say no. And it may be, like you said, it may be a little period of wrestling. Maybe a day. Maybe a couple of days. Maybe just a moment or two. It depends on how insistent the attack is. Some attacks are short. Some are like trying to wear you down. Right. You know, they just come back and back. That's why we just need to live in this state of alertness. And be ready. And this is the goal. As you learn to have the mind of the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, where your mind has been retrained by the Word of God. You think the way the Word of God is. You recognize truth. You make decisions influenced by the Word of God because your mind has been reprogrammed by the truth. Then what's the result? Life in peace. Life is connection with God. You're in fellowship with God, and His peace is guarding your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And then what happens? You're being filled with His wisdom, aren't you? And so the thoughts of your mind are wise, so the words that come out of your mouth are wise. And the tongue of the wise commends healing. So instead of your tongue being set on fire by hell, your tongue has been filled with wisdom by grace. And suddenly, it's no longer used, it's not harming people. You're healing relationships. Your speech is wonderful for your workplace. Your speech has a wonderful effect in your home. Your speech has a wonderful effect in the church. Your speech has a wonderful effect on others because you're being filled with the wisdom of the Spirit, and the wise thoughts of your renewed mind are coming out now in life and blessing and good fruit and what's beneficial to others. This is what we're told. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Why not just use the tongue for life all the time? Amen. All the time. And just no longer let Satan use our tongue as an instrument of death. And by this one focus, you see, you'll make the connection. The only way you can stop a word is by capturing the thought. And as you learn to become wise and aware, sober and alert about your thoughts, man, discernment is going to begin to happen, because it's amazing how many thoughts go on. It's all around us. Just like now, how many unseen thoughts are being transmitted through the airways right now? Thousands and thousands. Yeah. It's just a matter of what you connect to, right? What you connect to, what you receive, what you click on. Learning to control what you connect to is major. It's major. Don't click on the wrong thing. Reject it. Choose life of the Spirit. And what you'll experience from this is peace and life. And this kind of control of your thoughts, what did James start us with? If a man is never at fault in what he says, he's able to keep his whole body in check. I mean, it's the spirit of self-control. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a self-control or sound mind. It is a result of the Holy Spirit living in us that we now have the prerogative to say, I don't have to act on that thought. That thought's come from the enemy. My Lord would not say that or think that. And so you can, with the grace of Christ, simply choose life. And it's just living by faith. Living by faith, hearing what the Spirit says, being led by the Spirit, and it produces a dynamic transformation in our lives as our mind begins to be renewed. That's the connection between guarding your words and taking